Chapter 3. Do you want the good news or the bad news first? The bad news is I have a lot of notes. The good news is I can talk very fast. So we're just really going to be scratching the surface of this next section, but I'm going to try to keep it moving, so just hang on. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. It says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are rich out, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask you to help us as we see these truths from your word this morning that don't just apply to a pastor, but they apply to all of us, because we all need to know these things. And Lord, we ask that you would again help us and that you would be glorified in everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked a couple weeks ago at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we wrestled through a difficult passage for many, and we talked about the importance of male leadership in the church, and we talked about the of leading in prayer. There's some things that are given to the women as far as modesty. We looked through what that means. And that women were encouraged to be learners. They were encouraged to be discipled, which was new for many of them in that culture, that they were able to come and have a part in that. That was not the norm for many. But they were reminded not to usurp authority of the pastors. And we made the case in that passage that the office of a pastor is limited to men, and this case continues to build. And I just wanted to clarify something quickly as we continue on. It'll be touched here briefly and about the importance of this, that I didn't want to give any indication that I was wavering in my position on that, and I had some good discussion. I'm sure we'll have some more good discussion tonight for a small group. I believe it very strongly. And even more so after studying these passages out. But I also want to be charitable to a brother or sister in Christ that may disagree with me on this, because I don't claim to have perfect knowledge of everything. There are certain things that I used to think one way and realize that I thought wrongly and changed on some things. I don't believe that's the case here, but again, I don't have all knowledge and I don't claim to be, but I'm thankful that as we come together to be accountable to the Word of God as best we can. And I don't hold the position that I have because I think I'm right or have it all figured out or because I was taught that way, but because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And again, I don't have to be mean about it like some do, which is wrong. And we looked at different extremes of this that are unhealthy. And so I believe that this continues on into this next slide, is now he's going to shift into what many call the qualifications for a pastor. Some of you are tempted to check out. Oh, I'm not a pastor. I can just, you know, check out for the next hour and a half. Just kidding, hopefully. No, that got you awake. So anyway, no, this is something that applies for all of us. Because it's vitally important. You say, well, why is it important if I'm not a pastor or don't ever plan to be a pastor? Well, one, I could drop dead tomorrow, and you may have to find another pastor who meets these qualifications. Secondly, as a church, we are called to keep me and Pastor Tom accountable to living these out. And if we fail in this, in any of these areas, then it's on the church to make sure that we are being faithful to God's word. And that is a challenge that we all must come together on that. Because these things are not a one-time checklist. They're ongoing requirements. And just because I am living these out at this moment doesn't mean that I am can't fall in one of these areas. And we're not talking about just a slip-up, perhaps, but as you're turning away, and we'll get into some of that. If I'm unrepentant and I refuse the help, then you should remove me from being the pastor if I am not living these out. And that is a challenge to me, but it's a challenge to all of us. And that's why we all need to know what is being said here. And there's some out there who have the title and position of pastor, but they have long disqualified themselves. And that's a sad thing to see. And I hope that God helps me to be faithful to these as imperfectly as I can be. And I long for that to be the case. And the word here used as a bishop, there's different interchangeable words used for pastor, elder, overseer. I believe that is all the same office with just different descriptions. And this passage is not primarily a description of a pastor, of what he does, but of a qualifications of who he is to be, his character. These are primarily character-based things. And it's interesting, the majority of these we all should strive for in many respects. But obviously, as a pastor, I should be leading in examples of this. So we're going to jump in. Because if you saw this list there, there's quite a few things. So the first couple will be a little bit more, and then we'll continue to move through. But first of all, a pastor needs to have a God-given desire. The wording is interesting here in this verse because it gives the idea of someone who is aspiring, who's desiring to be a pastor, but it gives the idea that it comes from within, from God. Anyone could say, oh yeah, I want to be a pastor. That doesn't mean that God called them to be a pastor. And that is a difficult thing to know. I had to wrestle through these things in my own life. And one day, I won't be a pastor. If I die, then I definitely will not be. But one day, God may have a different course for me. I may not serve in that role forever. God may take that desire away in that sense. Though in some senses, you always are a pastor. I think you know what I'm saying. But why am I a pastor? How did I get here? That's a very loaded question. But we'll keep things shorter. But simply put, God gave me the desire and I couldn't do anything else. He put that within me. And there's two challenges with this idea of having a desire is that one, some people seek to pastor though they aren't truly called by God. Something else may be fueling that desire. You know, there's the old term, you know, mama called and papa sent. And you know, someone gets like, oh, well, my parents said I should be a pastor. Or, you know, they have that pressure. And it's no shame in being conflicted. I think every pastor has to go through that. Oh, some guy's like, I was 5 years old and I knew I was going to be a pastor. And I'm like, great for you. That wasn't me. And I thought, who, me, God? You know? And I had to work through that. And God made it very clear. He gave me that desire to not do anything else. But I'm also very hesitant about, you know, pushing that on a young person. They've got to let God do that in their heart. And it's interesting, I'm very thankful that my dad actually challenged me when I was a teenager, when I was surrendering to go into this, that he helped me. And my senior year, he said, if you're serious about this, you need to save up money, you need to work more, and not do both sports. Most of the guys at school, we did soccer in the fall and basketball in the winter and spring. And I wasn't real happy with him at that moment. But I learned a valuable lesson that I didn't play soccer my senior year. I don't have regrets about that. We weren't any good anyway. I probably should have given up basketball too because we weren't very good, but I enjoyed it. But it helped me with that decision of, am I serious about this? And I sacrificed that to work, and God blessed in an abundant way to help get me going into college. And so we have to have this. It's got to be from God. And I don't know how to describe it other than you'll know when you know. It's kind of very vague, but I think that's just how it is, and God will confirm these things and use the people in your life. And obviously, you got to be qualified as this list. Some people, they go into it for the money and notoriety. For some of us, that sounds very bizarre, but there are some places I could go for a paycheck if I really wanted to. If I wanted to water down what I said or avoid certain things in the Bible, any pastor could do that or pretend to be one in order for that. And thankfully, I don't really know many people personally who would be doing something like that, but there are some that would. So there's that side of it. Someone's going in seeking this even though God's not calling them. And secondly, some people may be called for this, but they refuse it or they quit. And that's a difficult thing. And there's a lot of statistics out there about pastors who quit. The average tenure of a pastor is not very long because it's difficult. There's challenges. And all those attacks may come. And in order to stay with it, you've got to know that God called you to it and to hold on to that. And I could say a lot more about this, but for sake of time, I won't go too much into it. But I've seen guys that they had the calling and they left it. Or some ignored it altogether. And my heart breaks because I see it. Some get into ministry and they didn't stay with it, and their family said, we're not in this. Their wife said, I ain't going to be a pastor's wife. You got to love your wife. You got to take care of your wife first. And that's a difficult place. And worst of all, I've seen some that disqualified themselves according to this list that God gives. And without the grace of God, that would have been me. It might be me. And I need your continued prayers. And I'm sure Pastor Tom would echo that sentiment as well. And I've gone through those, you know, seasons of life of working through these things. And I'm so thankful that God brought me to that place, because then I had to know. And God said, no, I did call you, just not the way that you thought, you know, the certain mold or whatever that I was trained in and trying to fit, you know, a square into a round hole. And I was frustrated because it's like, I'm not meeting this expectation. God's like, well, I made you a circle, not a square. And maybe I'm a square, you know, but anyway, in that illustration. But God made it clear that he put that desire in me. And no matter what it took, whether I got to work other jobs or whatever on top of that, I desired, as he said here, a good work. And the idea of good there means something that is good, something to be desired. And I'm so thankful for that. And I hope that God gives me that desire for a long time to come. Then secondly, a pastor says in verse number 2, they must be blameless. And I believe that this is the key for the whole section, because really this is the one that affects all the other ones, really to be blameless in all these other areas. And it gives the idea of something that's not able to be held or without handles. Kind of an interesting picture. If you ever like tried to hold something that was more liquid and you can't hold on to it, it's just falling out of your hand, you're not able to grab a hold of it. It's kind of the idea. One person said that this word is a single word in the Greek, and it means that a pastor is irreproachable. He's blameless, beyond criticism, unimpeachable. And not only implies that he has a good report, but deservedly so. He is nothing which an adversary could seize upon with which to base a charge, one who cannot be laid a hold on. Clearly, this does not describe sinless perfection, but that he lives in such a way that reproach will not come to him justifiably when he stands under the scrutiny of examination by others. He cannot be indicted, in a sense. To say it another way, he has no overriding, controlling character defect. This is the overarching requirement for elders. The rest of the qualifications elaborate on what it means to be blameless. And again, this doesn't mean perfect, or I would have never made it. And doesn't mean that I'm not going to mess up at times. But it means that my character should not be able to be called into question. Or that if I'm starting to struggle, that I get it right and deal with it quickly. And I'm thankful for those that helped me in this area in our church. One commentator alluded to the idea of a fighter who cannot be hit or taken down. You've ever seen combat sports, and some guys, like, they just never get touched. They're constantly moving. They can't get a hold of them. And that kind of gives the idea that there's nothing that someone could do or say could come and find a major area of weakness to exploit. And we see chapter 4, Paul is going to challenge Timothy to be an example of the believers in all those different areas. We'll get there in a few weeks. But if I fail in my character, then I've failed as a pastor. And so this idea of blameless or above reproach should be the lens to view the remainder of the list that is given. And so we go on. Thirdly, the husband of one wife. Here we go. This is an interesting one, and maybe the most famous or infamous, at least from what I have experienced often regarding this passage. And it's a subject I've come across in several different readings and things like that over the years. And I might have a different thought on this than some, and that's okay. I don't claim to have it all figured out. And though I think any potential difference here will wind up really not being much of a difference. But I always had heard this meaning, no divorce. That's how I was, for the most part, heard it said. And while I don't think that's a wrong application at all, that's not the wording that's used. So I want to be very careful with what is being said here and not miss the forest for the trees. Because some people are like, no divorce. And like, hey, that's great if you're going to apply it that way, but there's so much more than just that. And if that's your, well, we can't be divorced, but if he's addicted to pornography, then that's equally disqualifying. We need to have the same standard across the board to be blameless in this area. But it literally means a one-woman man. That's the literal meaning. It's kind of a unique wording. And also it gives another specificity of it being a man who is the pastor. The flip side of this is in chapter 5, talking about worthy widows who are worthy of being supported, and they were one man women. And the reverse of that is there. And again, people debate on the exact meaning of this. I believe that the issue at hand as a pastor for myself, I need to be faithfully committed to my wife. If I fail in that area in any way, then I'm going to be disqualified. All husbands are really called for this, but obviously as a pastor, I'm leading an example with that. One person said about this that they believe the issue is not his marital status, but his moral purity. And he goes, I won't go through it all for sake of time, but he ends it and says that one woman man is one totally devoted to his wife, maintaining singular devotion, affection, and sexual purity, and both thought and deed. To violate this is to forfeit blamelessness and no longer be above reproach. And I would venture to say that most instances where there's a divorce, they would be disqualifying on the sense of blameless. Though I do think there might be a rare situation where it may not always be the case. Don't shoot me. If you feel differently, that's totally fine. Again, I don't claim perfect knowledge of that. I know some people personally who have experienced this in their past, and many years have gone by, and God brought them back into it. And I'm not going to go tear someone down by something that happened a long time ago, and there's been a long pattern of living this out for many years. Again, if I'm wrong, you can help me later. And I believe the crux is, am I being faithful and consistent example of this in my life? Am I morally pure in this area? If my wife and I ever got to a bad place in our marriage, I either should step down or you should ask me to step down so we can get help before it gets to a very bad place. And I've seen men that have done that, and I have great respect for those who step down from pastoring to focus on their family because there was some issues there. So I obviously take this as a very serious matter. And I wouldn't be the pastor man that I am without my wife. I reminded of that this weekend as she is gone at her friend's wedding. I don't know who's more excited, me or my kids, that she's coming back. And so I think that goes without saying, you know where I'm at, how desperately I need my wife and to function well. And but anyway, we'll move on. So number four, it says that he must be sober or sober-minded, or this idea of vigilant. And it gives the idea of being self-controlled, or this idea of vigilance in moral matters. And someone who is temperate, they don't get into, you know, passions and overindulgence of appetites. The idea is that they refrain from any excesses that might cloud his thinking and judgment. Thus, he exercises sober, sensible judgment in all things. It says that someone has well said that if we should expect to govern others until we have learned to govern ourselves. Yeah, I can't be an effective pastor if I've got things in my life that I'm letting lax. If I'm sloppy, if I'm always late, if I'm not paying attention to details, if I'm just winging it all the time, that's not good. And this is definitely not an area that I'm perfect at, that I'm working on. And again, I'm thankful for my wife because she's like secretary brain, and she's, hey, do you have this on your calendar? Ask my wife. She's the calendar person and to set that up. But if I'm not paying attention to my own personal life, how can I help lead the church in this area and be vigilant in that? Because the attacks are coming, especially as a pastor, and I must be on guard to be vigilant. Number five, to be self-controlled or to be sober. It says about this, one dictionary defines this idea of showing care and thought for the future. This is the man who is intent on the what, the how, and the when of doing what should be done. He's a sensible person and in control of his mind, including what he thinks about, what he does. He's balanced in his opinion and actions. This man follows sound reason and is not under control of passion, but by the Spirit. And his desires and passions are well regulated. This man has sound mind and thus possesses the power of the Holy Spirit and the ability to curb desires and impulses so as to produce a measured and orderly life. But then he ends this, which I thought is very fitting. This does not mean that this man cannot have a healthy sense of humor. And I say amen, because you know me, and I do it for myself as much as anything. This doesn't mean, you know, you got to be stiff all the time, that you got to be all business. But it gives the idea of being yielded to the Holy Spirit, that I'm not, you know, out of control on different things, not losing my cool all the time or whatever, being yielded to the Holy Spirit, being sober in this way. Number six talks about having good behavior, of someone who is respectable. The other time this specific word is used is actually in the previous chapter, and it's talking about modest apparel, appropriate. This is interesting. My behavior should be appropriate to whatever is taking place. And again, I've known some guys who can never lighten up, and I've seen other guys who can never be taken seriously. And either of those extremes is not great. And so I know I'm often a cut up, and I love to joke and laugh. I try to be respectable, that I can be serious as I need to be and growing in that. But that's the idea here. Number seven, we're almost halfway. Number seven, hospitable or given to hospitality. And it's interesting, it literally means a lover of strangers. My wife is excellent at this, and many of you in here as well. And I believe this is an area of strength for many in our church, and I encourage you to keep leaning into this and using it for God's glory, that we love people. And while this, again, is to be true of all of us, if I'm not leading in this example as a pastor of being welcoming and loving, that's a problem. That as a church, that this is a place where people come in, they feel welcome, they feel loved. It should never be us four, no more, who let them in here. This is our crew. No, that's not how we're called to be at all. We're not going to be a very effective salt and light if we don't let anyone else get around us. We're going to be insulated, not isolated from the world. And so we're supposed to be a lover and welcoming of others. And though I do want to give a big disclaimer, because a lot of people in our culture want to twist what loving and welcoming means. This does not mean we're welcoming those who are in open defiance against what God calls sin, in a sense of encouraging or supporting in any way what they do. And this goes in any way. And it's sad when you see churches who are putting people up here who are obviously doing things that God calls sin. Whether it's men pretending to be women or dressing up all the crazy stuff that is out there, we're not welcoming that. We're not welcoming sinful things. Now, I'll gladly sit down with anyone and talk to them about the Bible, but I'm not going to let them parade sinful things in our church setting or in front of my children. That's not what was being said here. And a lot of people have, you just need to be more loving. Loving is telling the truth. It's telling it with the right way, not beating them over the head with it, but not backing down. And though, to be fair, there's churches that in our circle, so to speak, who would welcome in the pulpit someone who's covered up abuse or been involved in things in his own life, and they put them up there because there's no accountability, and that's equally sinful and wrong. And so there is a balance that has to be with all that. We're not picking on one sin over the other. It's just in any respect. And so we need to not make light of sin, though we gladly welcome and talk to people about anything. And it's interesting, who is Jesus known for being around? How do they criticize him? He was a friend of sinners. The drunks, the prostitutes, people like that is who came and spent time with him. Was he welcoming their sin? No, he says, go and sin no more to some of them. Many of their lives got changed when they became a follower of Christ, but he didn't push them away. He didn't say, I'll never ever talk to you. They came seeking healing and forgiveness. And just a slight tangent, but I felt that was important in light of our culture of misappropriating words and things like that, to remember that as we seek to be welcoming, seek to be loving any and everyone that we can. Then number eight, moving on, that he is apt to teach, or that he is able to teach. And this one's very simple in many ways. A pastor must be able to accurately and effectively teach and preach God's word, to preach the gospel, to not change it. And this does not mean giftedness of public speaking. I've known a lot of people who are great public speaking. That didn't mean they're called to pastor. That didn't mean they couldn't be disqualified from it. It's about being faithful to teaching what the word of God says. And that's a big reason why I'm thankful to be continuing my education, because I want to grow in this area. It'd be better equipped to continue teaching God's word. And I shudder to listen to old messages from years ago. One time, my wife somehow found an old clip of me preaching in college and about drove off the road. Because I was like, stop, please. I can't. Oh, man, it was bad. And I'm thankful for God's grace and helping. And I might think the same thing in a few years from now about currently. I don't know. But I want to continue in this. And as a church, I talk about this often, but as a church, you are vitally involved in this. Not in what I'm saying at this moment, but if I ever say something wrong, that you need to keep me accountable to teaching God's word. And you can't do that if you're not studying God's word for yourself. Acts 17:11, the Bereans, they were example. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They weren't being critical of the Apostle Paul who was there teaching, but they're saying, we're making sure he's not saying something off. We're making sure he's saying what God's word says. And that is a challenge for all of us to have, to make sure that I am still teaching God's word. And if I stop doing that, you need to come after me and get some sense into me, hopefully. And I hope that never happens. But again, I'm imperfect. I'm prone to fail as anyone. So a pastor, he must be able to teach God's word. Number 9, and verse number 3, says that he is not given to wine or not addicted to wine. And again, I don't want this to be a two-hour sermon, so I'm going to condense some. So much could be said here, but it's very simple. Don't be addicted to something that's going to control you from being able to be in your right sense. And from what I could study out from this wording, it gives the idea of being controlled by alcohol. Obviously, you could apply this to other substances that would be controlling you, or gives the idea of changed. And you think about often someone who gets drunk or under influence of something, they are chained. They are act and do things very differently than they normally would. And that is the wording that is used. And so by the wording here in this passage, it does not necessarily say total abstinence, though for me personally, that is what I do. I can't be addicted to something or controlled by something if I never partake in it. And that, I believe, is wisdom that is there. I know I have friends that disagree with me on that, and that's okay. I'm not responsible for them for that. I'm responsible for me. And just something that I don't believe the potential enjoyment outweighs the great risk. And I could say a lot more on that. I'm sure many of us could. But I'll leave it there because that's what it says here. And we will go on. The next says that he is not a striker, and then later says that he's not a brawler. And it gives the idea of not being violent or not being quarrelsome, always arguing, looking for a fight. So two for one. So we're speeding this up here because they kind of go hand in hand. And it gives the idea a pastor should not be someone who's always looking for a fight, whether it's with his words or with his fists. I said it'd be bad if I made the news, local pastor thrown in jail for, you know, fight, you know. That would not be ideal, huh? But it's interesting, it doesn't just give the negatives, but it parallels with the positives. It says that he should not be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but patient. Instead of me always going around running and trying to fight people, I ought to be an example of gentleness and patience. I think when I think of gentleness, I think of Pastor Long, and who I worked for a couple years there down in Tabernacle, had a good time with them at the men's retreat, and he's just a very gentle man. And so many respects, and he was a great example to me, and God knew I needed some his gentleness to help me during our time there. And again, I love a good debate. I love to sharpen my thinking. I love to talk about different things, and I'm ready to defend my family if necessary. But if I'm always getting in trouble and arguing with people on the internet and fighting over that, that's a red flag as a pastor. I should be leading an example of gentleness and patience with people. Because again, sometimes it's frustrating because it's like, why are you doing this? And sometimes it's out of a good heart of a pastor, you know, not that we're perfect or have it all figured out, but you see people that are clearly going against God's word and you're like, oh, let me shake some sense into you, please. You know, you can have the wrong being over the top on that. That's not what we're called to do. And help me with that. So if I make the news for fighting, then you come talk to me, please. And not being violent or not being quarrelsome, but gentle and patient. Then number 12, not a lover of money or covetous or greedy. This is another one that in many ways is very simple. Most of these are not very complex things, but it gives the idea that as a pastor and really all of us, we should not be greedy or in love or enamored with material wealth. And if a pastor is always talking about giving him more money so he can buy new cars and all this lavish stuff that's there, there's some of the well-known big-name pastors you see on the TV that are infamous for this, you know. I won't go off on that. But anyway, while that is, you know, normally more obvious, I think sometimes a more realistic struggle for most pastors is the other side. Sometimes it's like, oh, I don't have all that stuff that so-and-so has. Oh, I'm sacrificing everything for the ministry, you know. That can be the challenge on that side of it, of begrudging even the church sometimes, I've heard, because of them not being able to take care of them. And obviously there is a balance that I'm so thankful for our church that strives to support us and love our families, and we are so thankful for that. And that is not a temptation that I have had, and God has blessed us in so many ways, but there's definitely been times in my life where that was a temptation of struggle. And he goes on in chapter 6 of this, that he tells Timothy what? That the love of money is the root of all evil. You want to add problems to your life? Focus on money and loving it. Jesus said you cannot serve God in material wealth. Everyone is serving something. And obviously that goes well with some of these other things. If I am selling out the pastorate for money, that's obviously an issue. I'm not being a lover of those things and that controlling my life. And but that doesn't mean, hopefully you say, oh, we're not going to pay you anymore. Please don't do that. I know you wouldn't. But anyway, we are so thankful for our church in that regard. Then going on, these next two, 13 to 14, we'll kind of put together. We're almost to the end. It says in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And it gives the idea of managing or leading his home well, and then specifically his children. And these two really go together in the same idea that as a pastor, I should be a godly leader in my own home. If I'm not a godly leader in my home, how can he be a leader in the church? And Eli, the high priest, would be the opposite example of what to do. As he was there, he's the high priest, he's overseeing the sacrifices, and yet he's letting his own sons run around without saying anything, and they're doing abominable things in the tabernacle with women and all these different things. And he was justifiably criticized for doing so, for not speaking up, and his children were grown at that point. But it says here, use an interesting word in verse 4, it says, with all gravity, or gives the idea of dignity. It gives the idea that hopefully my children respect me, not just as a pastor, but they respect me as their dad. That I'm not a hypocrite. Again, this doesn't mean that a pastor has to have a perfect family, or that if they grow to be adults and they make their own choices and struggle in their relationship with God, that's their choice. But if they can justifiably say that dad doesn't live what he preaches, that's a problem. And you'll know, my son will tell you, I'm sure. Amelia probably will too. And this is obviously a challenge for any parent, but obviously as a pastor, I should be leading this, that if I, my children are, you know, unruly and, you know, crazy, they're already a little crazy because they're my kids. I think you know what I mean. But in the sense of, I am not striving to parent and love them and shepherd them. How can I do the church that way? How can I shepherd and lead this church? And the same goes true talking about with the wife. If my wife doesn't respect me, I'm cooked. I'm done. And we've all probably heard and seen cases where that became true, unfortunately. They lost their family, and then you lose everything with that. And I hope and pray that that will not be true of my life. I'm so thankful for Pastor Tom and his example with that, with his kids. Obviously, they're not perfect, especially Jennifer. No, I'm just kidding. And but he's been a great example to me and to many of us of living that out. And I long for that to be true in my life. And I'm also so thankful for our church that allows my children to not be the pastor's kids or my wife to be the pastor's wife. I'm very thankful for that, that it's easy. And any of the pastor's kids in here know that, you know, the fishbowl type deal. My wife, she's a pastor's kid. She understands it more than me on that respect. And it's a difficult thing. You know, obviously there's a little bit of that you can't help. But I'm so thankful that no one's coming to me like, oh, your kid was talking in church. It's like, yeah, you go ahead, try to stop him from talking. You know, good luck with that. You know, we're working on that. But all seriousness, I'm very thankful for our church and who's helping us with that. And it's a beautiful thing with all these kids that we are helping each other, because none of us have it all figured out. And those who have gone before, that we're able to learn by your example as we seek to be godly parents for our children. But if I'm failing in that area, then I'm disqualifying myself from being a pastor. Almost done. Verse 6 says that a pastor should not be a novice, or the idea of someone who is a recent convert, a recent newly saved. And I believe this is not so much an age issue, but a spiritual maturity issue. Someone who hasn't walked with God for quite some time is much higher risk of becoming prideful in of themselves. And I realize that age-wise, at least I think I'm still fairly young. Oh, the other day, I was so excited. There's a guy came in, he's like, oh, you're the new pastor? Yeah, and he's like, oh, you're pretty young. You're like 30, right? And I'm like, thank you for not saying I'm 25 or, you know. Maybe it's my thinning hair. That's what I'm hoping for. You give me some agedness or whatever. We were laughing. The school I grew up in, they had a big alumni games and things yesterday. And some guys I went to school with, and they're all gray-headed. And I'm like, what happened to you? You know, one guy's 2 years older than me, and he's like white. It's crazy. I don't know if what's going on. So I'm not there yet, thankfully. I'm more likely to lose it than anything. But though I'm fairly young age-wise, I realize I have been given much of my life, trained in the things of God from a young child. I'm thankful for my parents and the churches that I was a part of and that have been saved a decent many years. So I've still got a long way to go, and I'm definitely, this still could be true of my life, that pride can definitely come in, and so I strive to stay humble. And because God has given me so much of my life, that should help me stay humble. And I hope that it continues to do that. And I've seen guys who weren't saved for very long, and they get put up on this pedestal. They're given a platform, and it doesn't usually go well, unfortunately. And I'm thankful for the years that God gave me to work under men like Pastor Long, like Pastor McAvoy, and others who invested in my life. And this church isn't about me. It's about Jesus and lifting him up. And I'm so thankful for our church that we strive to keep it that way. And that is the struggle that I can have as a pastor. And I hope that I stay humble. And this church has been so good to our family that has loved us so much. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. He's like asking how the transition went. He went through a similar-ish transition, and it went very badly. And I was telling him how God has blessed and how great Pastor Tom and the church has been. And he was just very encouraged by that. And I said, if you ever have someone who's going through that, I know a guy to talk to give some wisdom from of how to do it right. And not that he's perfect. I keep picking on you today, but you're right there, and I'm thankful for that. And I hope that I will continue to do that in my life, that I will live this out. Then the last thing, number 7, and we'll be done, or number 16, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. This gives the idea of having a good reputation in our community. And especially those who are not believers, those who are without or outside of our church family. And this is a big reason why I believe that God has put me there to work part-time there at Martin's, and I'm so thankful for that, but so that our community can see me and get to know me a little bit, so they know I'm not a total weirdo at least. They can see, you know, I'm normal-ish. And that's why I want to continue being involved in our community as much as I can. Because if I have a bad testimony, oh, there's that pastor. That's how can I lead our church in reaching our community if I have a bad name by things I've done and things I've said? If I'm a hindrance to our church fulfilling the Great Commission because I'm a jerk, that's a problem. And unfortunately, I've heard of that being the case. When we lived in Kansas, there was another church in the area that we didn't really know them super well, but we heard a lot of things and not good things by people in the community, like, oh, they let this kid there stealing and from my stuff and all this stuff. And it's just like, oh, that was a warning and a lesson for me. And again, I'm thankful for the good name that Pastor Tom has had as the pastor of this church that I am building off of, and those who have gone before. And that's something that we all should strive for, to have a good reputation, but obviously, especially as the pastor. So, we made it to the end of the list. There's so much more we could say about any number of these, and we'll get into maybe some study tonight, and you can critique me on these, hopefully. No, and hopefully there's not too much justifiably to majorly critique, though I'm sure you can find plenty. But these things are so vital for us as a church to know. Because number one, in the future, to not hastily put in someone who is not qualified. And secondly, to help keep me and Pastor Tom accountable to these things being true in our life. Thirdly, so that the Great Commission efforts of our church cannot be hindered in any way within our ability. That no one can say, oh, that church, their pastor's crazy. He's doing all kind of stupid stuff there. And then number four, so God is glorified how we seek to hold faithful to his word. So again, God gave us this. God gave me this list to strive for, as imperfectly as that may be. And again, I'm so thankful for this church and for other churches I've been a part of that have loved my family, that have loved me, and they have supported me and helped me in these areas. And many times I've had someone come to me and say, hey, you might need to look at this again. Hey, you may need to work on this area of your life. And I'm so thankful because I wouldn't be where I am without that, without that accountability, without those that were helping me. And I hope that I always receive that as well as I can. And I pray that God will help me to run my race well here, just like Pastor Tom is continuing to do so, and that one day I will, too, be able to pass the baton to the next, and then this church will be and as good, if not if God allows even better hands than what I had it in. Not because of me, but because of God. And that we will strive to see God do this work in our life. So next week, we're going to look at the deacons. I can focus on them because it's not about me. No, I'm just going to talk about how great our deacons are a little bit for the most part with that. But again, I hope that these things are a challenge because most of these apply to each and every one of us, not just pastor. But obviously that I need to lead an example in these things. And tonight we've got our questions back there at small group. We'll go through some of these from this and the previous section. But I'm so thankful again for our church. And I hope that this place will continue to be a place where Jesus is lifted up, that him being the way, the truth, and the life is the message that is given week in and week out. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to talk to you about it and answer any questions you have, because this church isn't about me. As you see, this list is to just make sure that I stay in line and to help me. But it's about Jesus and him doing the work. And as we talked about in Sunday school, it's not me focusing on the outward things, but on the heart issues. That if I'm loving God, these things hopefully will fall into place in each and every one of our lives. And hope that continues in the future. Dear God, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your instructions and help, because as pastors, we definitely need it. We need your guidance and wisdom from your word. And God, we are so thankful for this church and the testimony of those men who have been here for, as far as I know, since the beginning, who have been living these things out. And Lord, that as a church, that we will continue to see these things true in all of our lives as much as possible, that we will represent you well in our community so that we can tell others about you and there be no reason in our lives why they would reject it because of the way that we live or the way that we act. And God, that you continue to give us a good name and a favorable name in our community as we seek to tell others about you so that you continue to be glorified. That it's not about Steam Valley Bible Church, but it's about Jesus. And that will continue for years and years to come. And Lord, we ask that all these things would continue to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.